The first scripture reading is Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, which will be a reference in our passage from Hebrews today. The Israelites were set free from Egypt and eventually came to Mount Sinai to meet with God and receive the law. And chapter 19 tells at least part of that story as they come to Mount Sinai. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Exodus 19. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai. And Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. When Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain. Part is holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And from Hebrews, chapter 12, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 18 through 21. We'll start the reading back at verse 14 and then read on through the end of the chapter. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. As we have seen all the way through Hebrews, we've been instructed time and time again to take the big picture of salvation over the temptation that was put before them and often is put before us, of denying Christ and so gaining relief from the persecution that might come against you. That taking the bigger picture is always worth it as we see the greatness and glory of Christ. Chapter 12, verses 18 through 28, which includes, at the very beginning there, the verses that we're looking at for today. As well, point us to the big picture in worship, the spectacle in the ceremony, the awesomeness of the old covenant worship was certainly impressive. And certainly, on many ways, that heritage that would be for these Jewish people, thinking of their heritage as Jews, seems more attractive, more real. But when we think about the realities of worship, what the Word says actually is occurring when we gather, even in our simple and plain assembly here, without shaking mountains, without lightning and thunder. But when we realize what has actually happened when we come into God's presence, we realize that what we have deserves even more awe and reverence when we gather together for worship, because we are coming into the very presence of the one true God. And so let's see this at least as a start this week as we work our way through verse 18 through 21, and then in weeks to follow we'll finish up the chapter as well on this same theme. First, we see the storm of Sinai in verse 18. Last time we were here, we were reminded of the bad example of Esau, whose actions in selling his birthright for food and marrying outside the church showed that he did not have awe and respect for God. What did he do? He showed his lack of respect and awe for God, his lack of salvation even, in rejecting God in favor of the temporary pleasures of food, the temporary pleasures of that ungodly marriage. And here in our passage, the author turns to worship and awe of God and reminds us again to look to the big picture and what we are actually doing in worship. Notice that our verses 18 through 21 tell us first this week where we have not come. And so all that we will talk about today is not where we are. That will remain to be seen in later verses. Our verse does not actually tell us, or include the words rather, the mountain in the Greek, although a lot of your versions in your personal Bibles may or may not have the words the mountain. In a lot of earlier manuscripts, that word is not there. But the point is that what's being talked about is the Israelites gathering at the foot of Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, goes by both names, where God gave the law to Israel after the Exodus. Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 5, as there Moses looks back on the experience, paints very powerful pictures of that event and what it must have been like. Exodus 19 and 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. Deuteronomy 5, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, when the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. And so the pictures that we have in Exodus 19 and beyond it are descriptions of the one true God appearing with fire and with lightning, pictures of his glory and his wonder as he came and blessed his people with his presence. The word in our verse translated, you have come, which has a negative there, you have not come, but the word itself, you have come, is used in Hebrews several different times of approaching God in worship, coming near to him. For one example, Hebrews 4:14 and 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach, our word, the throne of grace with confidence, that so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so it's a word that pictures coming into the presence of God, coming to him. The presence of God at Sinai was obviously awesome and impressive, and in many ways frightening. God is holy and powerful, and even just a glimpse of his presence is overwhelming to his creatures. Notice that their senses were overwhelmed as well. This was coming to them on every front. They could see and hear and even feel the heat from the fire. They could feel the mountain tremble under their feet. There was darkness and gloom, and there was also lightning and thunder, and so there would be feeling, and there would be sight, and there would be hearing all associated with these things, and even the smells of fire. And so this is attacking them on every front. It's very overwhelming to them to see this small display of the presence of God. He was displaying himself to them, the ones he had brought out of slavery in Egypt, the ones he had set free, he was bringing into his presence. Second, we see fear in the remainder of our verses 19 through 21. Exodus 19, verses 12 and 13 warned the approaching of God with the preparation that Israel was to do. That they were to put limits on it. In other words, they were to fence off the mountain. Be careful that you don't go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. And those who did that were to be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. And our verses 19 and 20 refer to that protection that God put up, that fencing of the mountain that he put up. The Lord showed a portion of his glory, and they were to prepare themselves before they came into his presence. They were to, says verses 14 through 16, Moses had gone down the mountain to the people. He consecrated them, and they washed their clothes, and they were to prepare themselves. And then when the trumpet sounded, then they were able to come. But even notice in chapter 19 of Exodus that even with that preparation that God had set up, it was overwhelming to the people. The power and glory of God was overwhelming. And really, we can't imagine what that would have been like. Again, Exodus 19, 17 through 20. Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And obviously, there's nothing in our experience that can compare it to what this must have been like. The verses say that the people even asked God to stop talking, to give them relief, because it was too intense, it was too frightening. They were terrified of doing something wrong. They were terrified of God's voice. They are terrified of this display of his glory. Deuteronomy 5 and 25 looks back on the event and has Israel saying, "Now why then should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we will die." They were so overwhelmed with the experience. Or verse 21 then points even to Moses and comments, "The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.'" Exodus 19 and 16 says that all the people trembled, and that included Moses here. And we should not be surprised at these facts, that when any person of the triune God appears and even gives a glimpse of glory, people are to use Isaiah's words, undone. It's so intense, even a peak, that our natural reaction is fear and humility. Genesis 17, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel says, so I got up and went out to the valley, and the glory of the Lord was standing there, like the glory I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and he spoke to me. Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before him Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Revelation 1, John writes, Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And so, when God makes an appearance, usually in very dramatic ways, giving a glimpse of his glory, the experience is, in Scripture, always overwhelming and humbling. And yet, as again we come to the Exodus generation, always in the background as we work our way through Hebrews, who experienced these miraculous plagues in Egypt, and they experienced all of these wonderful things that we're describing here in Exodus 19 and beyond, how did they respond? They responded without faith. Exodus 20, starting at verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, Tell the Israelites this, You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Hebrews 3, our familiar verses. So then the Holy Spirit says, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. And we think that's impossible. If we think of it in a worldly way, they saw all of these wonders. They heard the voice of God. I would never lack belief if I could hear the voice of God. It's right there. That's what they did. That was their response. Not immediately. But they did not combine it with faith. They did not trust in God. They turned away almost immediately when Moses went back up the hill. And so many of these Jewish Christians that are receiving this letter are looking back fondly at their heritage. And you can see why they might do that. Well, certainly they are in AD 65, roughly, are not the generation that was at the foot of the mountain. Those people had been long dead. But this was their heritage. This was their Judaism. And they had come to a worship service that was very much like ours, based on the synagogue. Singing psalms, a cappella, hearing the word explains. Very simple, very plain. This was not the temple either, with all of the costumes, with all of the holy days, with all of the excitement and the music that would go along with it. And again, our author is pointing out to them and to us, as he will go on, that we have something even better than all of those things. None of those things brought about faith. Faith is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of all of these outward things. It's a matter of God showing himself to us in the heart and us coming to him in the truths of the word and in humility and in repentance and in the Christ. What we have, what we experience, if you look in the scriptures as a description of what we will go on with the rest of this chapter, is even better than what they experienced. They experienced God coming down and showing himself, a little glimpse of it, things that they could hear and see and smell. What we actually have is something better than that. The scripture tells us that when we gather together for worship, we actually get a peek into heaven. It's not God coming down to us. We get to go up to him and approach even that temple in heaven. The rest of our chapter, verses 22 through 24, and then verse 28 of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now we'll get into this in the sermons to come, and I don't want to take away from sermons that I'll be preaching in the future. But notice what he's telling us. Our verses here this morning is not what we're experiencing. We have all of these other things mentioned later in the chapter. In other words, we are in a better place than the Israelites who gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. The power and the meaning in approaching God in worship is not about what we can see with our eyes, but about what God tells us in His Word and what is true as He speaks to our spirits. We have something awesome when we gather together, even in the simplicity of our worship. In our worship, we meet with God, and not through Moses, but through Christ Himself. After Christ had miraculously fed thousands, many followed Him, but they followed Him for the wrong reasons. They followed Him for what they could get, for the outward glory. We read this in John 6, which again refers to the Exodus generation. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal." Therefore they said to Him, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Jesus said to them, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will no longer hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." In other words, the Exodus generation, when they looked at the manna and saw that as the reward, missed the point. They ate the manna in the wilderness and died. They saw the outward glory, but they did not respond in faith, and they died in the desert. The people at Mount Sinai heard the voice of God, but they closed their hearts to Him. They wore clean clothes as they were instructed, but they did not come with pure hearts. They did not come in faith. And so we dare not make the same error, to come and see glory and seek outward show and miss the point of it all. What we have certainly is outwardly plain. What we have is certainly not Mount Sinai. What we have is certainly not the worship at the temple. But the Scripture says that we approach the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We hear His Word. We worship Him in truth and salvation. We approach Him in the heavenlies. Christ is God the Son, and He became man as well to bear our wrath, to live perfectly in our place. And in Him, by Him, we have access to God. We have eternal life. We are reconciled to Him. 2 Corinthians 5 says, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In worship, then, the redeemed in Christ do not approach God at a mountain in the Middle East. We do not come to the temple in Jerusalem, but we peek into heaven itself. A paper that was written that I'm going through in the afternoon service by Synod in 2003 reminds us of this. When the saints assemble in Christ, they stand in God's presence with no barrier between them and heaven except sight. And so we stand in the presence of God. We gather in the presence of God even now. Romans 9, 11 and 24, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Ephesians 2. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. As those in Christ by faith, we worship not with the symbols and shows, not with the temple on earth, but in the realities of the temple in heaven, where we enter by the blood of Christ. God's glory and his majesty and his awesomeness are seen in what we are in Christ, and that we are able to approach God. We don't see these things, but they are experienced by us when we gather to worship him in Christ. And so our author reminds us not to look back and say, wow, I wish I was there. Because what we have now is better than what they had. For we are in his presence, even now, by the blood of Christ. And so we praise him and thank him for all that he does for us. Matthew 27. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And so now we enter the temple in heaven itself. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you for the blessing of gathering into your presence in faith. And we think about our own lack of faith at times and our struggles and our desire to see and feel. And yet we're reminded that so many who saw and felt and heard perished because they did not trust. We thank you for the faith that you give us to trust even though we do not see. when we do not feel, but we know the promises of your word. We certainly look forward to glory, into the time in which that which is invisible is made visible to us. But in the meantime, we thank you for a worship that reminds us that we come into the very presence of God, all because of Christ. And so we thank you and praise you for the promises of your word, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.